Thank you, David. I'm not sure how to pronounce a couple of the town names anyway, so it's excellent. Excellent, excellent, excellent. The other day, I had the privilege, Janina as well, had the privilege to see our youngest son present before his class a 4-H project. He was tasked with demonstrating something by giving the ingredients needed and the steps to take in order to accomplish whatever he wanted to demonstrate. And he did a great job, an excellent job. I could tell, and although he might not admit it, I could tell he was a little bit nervous, but he presented an excellent demonstration. And while he was sharing, I realized at 11 and at 53 and at 78 and 27 and 5, presenting something before a group can be tough, can be nerve-wracking, can be difficult. Sharing the gospel might be the most challenging part of being a follower and a disciple of Christ. It is not easy. And so we draw on the words of Scripture, the words of God inspired through the Holy Spirit, to help give us guidance on how to share and what to share and when to share. And most of the time when we look at the book of Acts, and in particular chapter 17, we are drawn to the second half of Acts 17, which we'll speak about on the 31st, 2 weeks from today. Paul's ministry in Athens. And what Paul does in Athens is unusual and exceptional and great. But it's all founded in what has already taken place. That he didn't go to Athens first. God didn't direct him to Athens first. As we see here, God's directing him in places where he can test and try and hone his presentation. And as we look at this passage, perhaps we can do the same thing. Paul exemplifies in these first 15 verses of Acts 17 what we're expected to do as we live out the command to go and make disciples of all nations. I'm going to ask Jonathan to advance the slide. And I've telescoped it in so that we can see a little bit more where we're going. As we saw last week, we were in Philippi. And he had a good ministry, but was asked to leave Philippi. And so Paul and Silas go through Amphipolis and Apollonia. But they don't stay there. They don't interact with anyone. They just pass through. And they go to Thessalonica, a city near and dear to my family in particular. This is exactly where my daughter is, right? Right there. Currently, she's in the contemporary city of Thessaloniki, which is built on the ruins of this real biblical place. We're also going to see later on that they go further inland to Berea. So that's where they are this week. And as they travel and as they engage with the people in Thessaloniki, Verse 1, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. And they do what they always do. There is a process in sharing God's word. Paul has this process that he practices, and it is a process that I believe that God wants us to practice as well. The next slide. There is a process in sharing God's word. Are we stuck? There is a process in sharing God's word. The first thing they do is that they go to the synagogue. They go to the Jews first. Almost every single time, they go and find the Jewish population in the city. They go to the synagogue, as was their custom. Paul goes into the synagogue and spends 3 Sabbaths as he reasons with them. Now, chances are, very good, it was longer than 15 days. Longer than 3 weeks of Sundays, or Saturdays in this case. Because in 1 Thessalonians, we have the ability to read what Paul wrote to the church after he had left. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." It would seem that people would not have noticed his hard work and his labors if he had spent only a couple of weeks there, that chances are they spent much longer. However, Luke is referencing a particular time when Paul spoke 3 weeks in a row toward the end of their visit that riled up the crowd. 2 Thessalonians 3:8 says nearly the exact same thing. "Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Twice he writes in each of the 2 letters that we have to the church in Thessalonica. Twice he writes, "We were with you long enough that you recognized that we worked while we were there. We labored while we were there. We ate with you and we fellowshipped with you, but we kept active. We earned our keep." So the first part of this process is patience. It is not God's plan for Paul to enter Thessalonica or Berea or anywhere else and say, "Hey, I got something to tell you, and I'm going to tell you now, and you need to accept it, and then I'm off." No, he stayed. He formed relationships. And in sharing God's word, part of the process of sharing God's word is building relationships with people so that what we say has an impact. There's also a pattern. There are, in verses 2 through 4. There are 6 different verbs that Luke uses to describe what Paul does. The first in the NIV is he reasoned with them from the scriptures. The word reasoned, dialegome. We get the word dialogue, but it's really not a dialogue. It's a compound word that means through speaking. He taught. For better or worse, it's the term he spent time teaching. He argued or he defended. Not argued as in combatively, but argued like an attorney. He had an argument, a defense, a presentation. He spoke to them from the words of Scripture. And how he did that are the next two words. Reasoning is an active verb. And the next two are not. They're called participles. They're complementary verbs. The NIV says that he was explaining and proving. Explaining in verse 3 is the word dianoiga. We get the word diagnose from it. It is laying out, laying open from what we know. He lays out the word of Scripture. His presentation was to lay out God's word. And then the other is proving, paratithemi, which literally means to set forth. He laid it out. He presented it. He set it forth. He reasoned with them, not with stories and anecdotes and his own opinion. He went precept by precept and truth by truth and laid it out as if it were a grid, as a math problem, as a dissertation. This first, then this, that from the Scriptures, Jesus had to die for our sins. As through the Scriptures, Jesus had to suffer, had to rise from the dead. It's similar to what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Where he says to the church in Corinth, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was laying it out methodically. And there are times when we share God's word that we have to use our words and lay out the truths of Scripture, one step at a time, one process, you know, one precept at a time, and say, first there's this, then there's this, then there's this, laying it out, setting it forth. The third verb, proclaimed in verse 4. No, I'm sorry, again, verse 3. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And again, this is an active verb. Means to preach, to give the good news. Katangalion. To be according to who was sent. To be according to the message. To be according to the good news. And this is proclaiming, this is preaching, this is expository and not just a presentation, but a sermon, a fully orbed story or summation. If we were to look at this as a court case, these are the... This is the closing statement. He has already given the defense. He's already argued his case. And now he is giving his summation and his closing remarks. And then there is how these Jews responded. And in thinking about these two verbs, we need to recognize that this is what we're hoping. That part of what we are doing is wrapped up in these final two verbs of persuasion and joining. They were persuaded. Patho. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Since then you know what it is to fear the Lord, I try to persuade others." What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain also to your conscience. That he tries to persuade. He tries to get those who are there to be moved to a decision. That the evidence is insurmountable. That the only logical conclusion is to say, "I agree with your case." That's Paul's point. And it is effective in this case. And finally, they join. Literally, they throw in their lot with Paul. It's the only time this verb is used in the New Testament. And it means to throw in your lot. To throw in your allotment. To say, "I am going to side with him." It's not join the church. It's not join. There's another verb for that. It's not join as in come together. But I am going to side with them. And ultimately, that is what we're hoping. We're hoping that the people who hear what we have to say about God's word will choose to throw their lot in with Christ. Ultimately, we can't make that decision for them. We can persuade them, but they themselves need to be persuaded. We can't make them side with Christ. They need to determine that themselves. Three different points of engagement, all calling for a decision. He presented the word of God, and he preached the word of God, and he sought to persuade them with the word of God. And ultimately, we find in verse 4 that many believed. Many were persuaded. Some of the Jews, as well as a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. However, when people are challenged, when people are asked, "Will you throw your lot in with Christ?" it causes conflict. Internally and externally. And so the second thing here in this passage is there is pushback while sharing God's word. Ultimately, Paul and Silas and Timothy are driven out of Thessalonica. There were jealous or zealous Jews in that area. And so they, I forget what word the new NIV has. The New Living has. They rounded up some men of bad character from the marketplace. What did your scripture say for verse?
They rounded up troublemakers.
Yes, they rounded up troublemakers. An excellent way of putting it. They found men of bad character. And they said, "Go over to Jason's house and find these two and drag them out. We don't want to sully ourselves and dirty our hands. So everybody knows you guys are ruffians and troublemakers. You go." But when they get there, they don't find them. The reason why they wanted to bring them once they get Jason and the other believers who were in Jason's house. Poor Jason. He's dragged into before the city officials and they say, "These men, they have caused trouble all over the world. These men are stirring up The crowds, these men are causing trouble, are agitating the whole world, which is ironic because that's exactly what the Jews were doing, the Jewish leaders were doing in that very community at that very moment. They go into the marketplace and they stir up trouble. Then, and there's some argument that this sort of thing was going on already, that in 49 AD, a number of Christians in Rome were tried and executed by Caesar. They say they're defying Caesar's decrees. They're committing treason. They're saying that there is another king. And they are following that other king and not following Caesar. And the city officials say, these guys need to leave. So we're going to fine you for entertaining them. We're going to charge you. And then we're going to get assurances from you that they get on out of town. And so ultimately they do. And Paul and Silas and Timothy never go back again. We find that from 1 Thessalonians 2:18. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. I wanted to come back. I didn't like the way we left things. But Satan prevented me. And the same thing happens in Berea. Verse 13. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too. And again, agitated the crowds and stirred them up. The Jews from Thessalonica went to Berea, not all that far of a distance, and said, these guys are troublemakers. We kicked them out of our town and now they're in your town. You got to get rid of them. We don't know if the troublemakers, the rabble rousers, the men of bad character went with them. All we know is that they went and said, these guys are going to cause trouble. And ultimately, whenever the gospel challenges people to change, turmoil results. Inner turmoil, outer turmoil. And we need to expect that. When we share the gospel, we need to expect that when people are challenged, people will be challenged. That we are asking them to change their entire way of viewing the world, and that is no easy thing. We should not make light of it. We should not make promises we cannot keep. But we should also recognize that this pushback is a positive sign that God is doing something. People don't care about the things they don't care about. And when you get pushback, when you get rejection, it means that you're tapping into something that is challenging the way they look at the world. And we would be remiss if we didn't ask ourselves some of the same questions that Paul is asking of the Thessalonians and the Bereans. Does it trouble us internally when the word of God is opened? Do we want to push back when we hear the word of God proclaimed? Have we been persuaded? Have we put our lot in? And that's why I particularly appreciate that the Berean account is here as well. There is a third point here. There is a processing after sharing God's word. When Paul and Silas and Timothy, by extension, go to Berea. They do the exact same thing. They go there and they go to the synagogue. And they interact with the Bereans. And as Luke puts it in verse 11, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Which sounds like he is throwing shade. He is insulting the Thessalonians. Those guys are the unwashed masses. But the people in Berea, more noble. Now, I had to look up what the word noble meant, because I thought it meant high class, part of the nobility, and it can, but that's really not what it means here. Noble means having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles. Being moral. Being high standing, being appropriate. The Bereans were more appropriate. And he explains why the Bereans were more moral, were more high standing, were more noble. Because of two things. One, they received the message with great eagerness. In other words, they anticipated whatever Paul and Silas were saying. If Paul and Silas mentioned a promise of God, there was an eagerness in anticipation that that promise would come true. If there was a challenge, if there was a command, there was an eagerness, an expectation that we would keep it. They heard the word with eagerness, that they were not sitting back, they were sitting forward, and they were enwrapped by the word of God. It would seem that Paul did the same thing in Berea as he did in Thessalonica. And as he laid out the principle upon principle, as he set forth the gospel, as he preached, as he persuaded, they were there with bated breath. I can't wait to hear more. I can't wait for this to happen. And then later, afterward, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. Paul said that the prophet Isaiah said this. Paul said blah, 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 whatever. We don't know what Paul said to them. But they would go back in their scriptures. They would go back in their sacred writings. They would go back because they had some of the scrolls in the synagogue. And they, as a group, would say, let's look and make sure that what Paul is saying to us now is what God has been saying to us all along. And we can learn from those Bereans. We can use the Bereans to assess our own character. How noble are we? How eager or expectant are we to hear from God when we open the scriptures? How much do we expect God to speak to us? How much do we expect that God's going to answer his promises? How much do we expect that we are going to respond with favor? How much do we examine the scriptures? Not just what Bible study authors say. Not just what pastors or church leaders or those that are on the internet say, but what the scriptures say. I'm a little hesitant to say this, but I feel I must. I am hoping that you will say, I'm going to look at these. I'm going to listen to this message again. And all those passages that Pastor Mike mentioned in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I'm going to read to see if he actually said that's true. Maybe he didn't. Maybe it's a trick. Maybe he's waiting to hear, hey, you quoted this, and you quoted it inaccurately. Maybe I didn't. Are we like the Bereans that we are going to say? I went back to the scripture because I don't want to hear what Pastor Mike has to say. I don't want to hear what Beth Moore has to say. I don't want to hear what Jennifer Rothschild has to say. I want to hear what God has to say. Yes, God may be speaking through these people, but God is speaking through his word through these people. They processed God's word, and many believed. The church in Macedonia, whether it's in Philippi, or it's in Thessalonica or in Berea, experience growth, numerical growth and spiritual growth, which leads us to our sermon in a sentence. The explosion of growth among the believers comes through the examination of God's word. The explosion of growth comes through the examination. I want to say explanation, but it isn't. Examination of God's word. In Thessalonica, Paul was like a doctor during a physical examination, going through everything thoroughly. In Berea, the people of that city were able to provide self-examination, verifying all that they had heard. In this examination of Scripture, both in corporate sense and individual sense, having it explained to us and having us comprehend and apply it, leads to new believers, leads to maturing believers. The explosion of growth among the believers comes through the examination of God's word. The process and the processing is still the same today. So hopefully I have laid out and set forth the truth of God, precept by precept, principle by principle. Hopefully you'll go home and open your Bibles to examine the scriptures to verify for yourself that what was said is true. And hopefully, by God's grace, there will be an explosion of growth among us as believers through the examination of God's word. Shall we pray?